Turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans 5, and we'll read the 11th verse. Well, we'll start with the 10th verse. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Over the years, different people have asked me, do you believe healing is in the atonement? And not knowing exactly what they meant, and being quite sure they didn't know what they meant, I usually answered them, every benefit and every blessing of the gospel is in and only in the atonement. But that didn't satisfy them, because that wasn't what they were driving at. And oftentimes they were people from other groups who differed with us on many things, but sometimes even among our own group of churches, that question has been posed in that manner. And when I engage them in a conversation, it turns out, do you believe that you can demand healing from God based on the atonement? My answer to that is, the finite cannot demand anything from the infinite. The finite bows before the infinite and humbly and with gratitude receives what he graciously gives. Well, that hasn't satisfied very many of those people either. I think that a lot of confusion is among people, among many of our own people, and among others, by that word atonement. Just exactly what does it mean? So let's consider the English word atonement, what it means and what it doesn't mean. In his word studies, says that to say that atonement means at one meant is fanciful. And I wish I could remember his name, because it was other than Wiest. No. Not he. But anyway, I hate to contradict the doctor, but really it is not I who is contradicting him, because my unabridged Webster's 20th century dictionary, under the entry of atonement, after giving the proper pronunciation, gives as its first definition, at one meant. And it says that that goes back to Middle English, when English was not the official language of its own country, French was, and Old English or Anglo-Saxon was rapidly becoming what we now know as English. And spelling was anybody's business. And it says that it was sometimes spelled A-T-O-N, A-T-T-U-N-E, and several other ways, but that it came from the Anglo-Saxon word at, meaning at as we have it, and on, or on, meaning one. At one meant. And so that is the history of the word. So how is it used in the Bible and in theology today? Because other than the Bible and theologians, who uses the word? Well, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kapar means to cover from sight, to cover over. And that's why the blood of the sacrifices were sprinkled on the mercy seat and over the people. And it means to cover sins or to cover uncleanness. In Leviticus 17 and 11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." So, throughout the Old Testament, universally, I think, this word, Hebrew word, is translated by our English translators as atonement. And the emphasis is upon the blood, because in it is the life of any living, moving creature, excepting the most primitive. And the shedding of blood means death. And in the sacrifices that they brought, the shedding of the blood was the death of the sacrifice that took the place of the author. Now, among the heathen religions, for sacrifice, they could bring flowers, as they do in India. They could bring food. They could bring anything, but usually not blood. But among many of the heathen in Israel's day, and for Israel, the sacrifice had to be with blood, teaching substitution, teaching vicarious atonement, teaching that another had to die for you. That was one of the great lessons of Moses' law. The sacrifices were vicarious, that is, one person on behalf of another. That doesn't go very well with people today. And it doesn't go well with our American civil religion and Judaism today vehemently disagrees with that meaning of atonement. How can someone suffer on behalf of another? Substitution. Many years ago, I read a story, and the names of the persons involved I've forgotten. I'm not very well at remembering names. Of an incident that happened during the Spanish Civil War in the 1930s, when the fascists and the Republicans were engaged in a death struggle. And there was a man whose son was fighting in the Republican army, and he was captured by Franco's fascists, and he was sentenced to be shot. And when the time came and his name was called, his father stepped forward. And they said, "Here it says your name, by your name, that you're 37 years old." And he says, "Well, you got the figures backwards. I'm 73. And he went to his death to settle his son could carry on the struggle, which, as it turned out, was futile. Things like that, we understand. But somehow, that a sacrifice could take our place before God, the world, and many others will not accept. But that was one of the great lessons of Moses' law. And another lesson of Moses' law was that these, and it's brought out in the book of Hebrews, these sacrifices had to be continually repeated. They were effective for now, but not for later. They had to be continually repeated. And in the preceding chapter here, we read about what I'm sure all of you are well-versed on, or at least know about. Israel had a day of atonement, or in the Hebrew, the meaning of the word, a day of the covering of sin. And it was a national matter. It was for the sins of Israel as a nation. Reading in the 29th verse of the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we read, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, which the Jews will celebrate the second week of October, ye shall afflict your souls," which the Jews always understood to mean to fast, although the word itself means to humble yourself, "and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day ye shall the priest make an atonement for you," plural, "for the nation, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead," as in the book of Hebrews we read that one priest would die and another would follow, but our priest doesn't, "shall make the atonement and shall put on linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of congregation," that is, covering them with the blood, "and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord had commanded. Previously in this chapter, the ritual of that day is set forward. But this was a national day of appearing before the Lord with this sacrifice for an atonement. And it was to teach Israel the lessons that God does take sin seriously, and the sacrifice would cover, that is, take it out of God's sight, that he would not hold it against them. It would cover the sacrifice, and that is the emphasis of that word, kapur, kapar. And in 1949, in 15th and Larimer Street, after having worked late, waiting for the streetcar, so you know that was some time ago, I met a young fellow, and we fell into a conversation. And he said, "I'm starved." And I said, "Well, I'm hungry too. I haven't had dinner." He says, "I haven't eaten since last night." And he wasn't very happy. I says, "Have you been ill?" He says, "No, I'm fasting." I said, "Oh, you're fasting." He says, "Yes." And so now my sins are forgiven for another year, theoretically. And that is what this means to the Jews today. I have read that in the past, in centuries, that the Day of Atonement was a day of joy, with a realization that God had accepted them in the sacrifice. It was a day to rejoice and to be glad. But it is not so among the Jews today. Among their greetings, in their greeting cards, you can see this on the cards in the card shops. In their greetings to each other, their greeting is, may you be inscribed, or may your name be inscribed for another year. May you be inscribed in the book of life for another year. And they don't mean eternal life, they mean this life. And that is what it is today among the Jews. So I answered this young fellow with, it's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven and you don't have to worry. And he says, who knows? Well, in 3 or 4 years, he found out. He found out the true meaning of the Day of Atonement. But it was a national celebration, and it was yearly, and it was a temporary reprieve before God. If they went through this ritual, they had a right to appear before God in the tabernacle and in the temple. Throughout the Old Testament, this is what the word atone means. And it comes somewhat close to the English word atonement, at one meant, in that it was a way of Israel approaching unto God where they could come together in a sort of way where he would accept them. It was more like an apology, you might say. You know, the difference between apology, accepting an apology and forgiveness, the difference in apologizing and in forgiving. You can make an apology and you can mean it, but it doesn't change you. So it only changes the relationship somewhat to where you can have some sort of what the Latins called a modus vivendi, a way of getting along. But a repentance, a sincere asking for forgiveness and its granting, changes both persons. This covering in the Old Testament was something like an apology and God's accepting it. It gave them an access to God, but it didn't change the heart. Now understand, by faith those people were saved, the same as we. Abraham was saved by faith, and so were all of the Israelites. But according, as far as this word goes, translated atonement, that's what it meant. It temporarily covered the sin and took it out of God's sight. Now let's go back to our original text in Romans, in Romans 5. Romans 11, I mean. Reading from verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, will we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word atonement, the English word atonement, is used. But you'll notice that we have twice read about reconciled. The English word atonement, atonement, is a good old English word. It means to bring together two or more parties at one, as much as is possible. But it's kind of fallen out of use, excepting among Bible readers and theologians who discuss theories of the atonement. In the 15th and 16th centuries, the English people became enamored of Latin and somewhat of French. And they thought that they were both much better and much more beautiful languages than English. They have, English speakers have a different opinion today. But then, that's the way they felt, so they started taking Latin words into English wholesale. And one of those words was this word reconciled, which means bringing opposing parties together in amity. And that word has replaced, for English speakers, the old English word of atonement. But when you get right down to it, the doctrine of atonement is just the doctrine of the reconciliation of God with man and man with God in Christ. And he is where we can come together with God. So every place in the New Testament, the Greek word is translated reconciliation or reconciled, excepting in this one statement in Romans 11. And it is exactly the same word as were previously translated reconciled. Our King James translators were very good, and they produced a marvel of a version, but they were sometimes capricious. So the doctrine of the atonement is just the doctrine of how God reconciled the world unto himself. And it has to do with the answering to the atonement of the Old Testament. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and in verse 7, beginning with verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And then down on verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. By calling him the Lamb of God, he was referring back directly to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which, as we read in the verse in the book of Hebrews, were as shadows to the substance. But wherever there is a shadow, there is a substance that casts the shadow. And he was referring back here to the lambs that were sacrificed in the for the atonement of Israel, both personal atonement and national atonement. Behold, the Lamb of God that covers the sins? No. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And basically, this is the difference between the Old Testament kapar, atone, to cover the sins, and the New Testament word reconciled, to take the sins away. As I said, an apology can give you a way, a means of continuing an amicable situation. But requesting forgiveness and receiving forgiveness changes both parties, and it does completely bring you into oneness, reconciled. And in 1 John 1 and 7, it has been said that 1 John is his own commentary on his gospel. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, forgiveness restores fellowship. An apology does not always do that. But forgiveness restores broken fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, again, harking back to the blood of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, cleanses us from all sin. Under the Mosaic law, the blood of the sacrifice covered the sin. The blood of Christ cleanses the sin. And that is what the reconciliation means. Atonement is a useful word for that, but reconciliation is a better word because it restores a fellowship in enmity. And just as in the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifice cleansed for a year, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. The present tense in the Greek means a continuing operation. It continues to cleanse us from sin as we yield our lives to the Lord and we seek his presence and his forgiveness. And this relationship, this restoration, not just of a kind of way to get along, but a fellowship, is expressed very beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's reconciliation. The old is past. The new is before us. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciled. Brought together with God in Christ. He is our meeting place and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation that reaches out to others also, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ said, Be ye reconciled to God. God is already reconciled to us in Christ. He made the first move. He provided the means of reconciliation in the sacrifice of His Son. All of the coverings and forgivenesses of the Old Testament had to be by sacrifice. God Himself provided the sacrifice for us, whereby we might be reconciled to Him. He's already reconciled to man, so our message is, be ye reconciled to Him. And it is a present condition by whom we have now received the atonement, the state of reconciliation. And that means by which we are reconciled to God is also defined in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10 and 14, for by one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, the cross was the place. The cross was the altar. Christ was the sacrifice, not an annual sacrifice, but an eternal sacrifice. And there is a third way in which this word atonement is used. It is, as they say, a theological term. It is used meaning all of the ways in Christ in which God used to reconcile us, and all of the benefits that flow from that to us in this fellowship with Him. Then we'll consider it another time, brother.